If you have your Bibles, let's go back to Colossians, the fourth chapter. What a privilege to be here with you this morning. And we have certainly been praying for Pastor and Joyce. It's amazing when you begin to pray for people almost so many times in your life, every thinking moment you're praying for people that are desperately in need. I have another pastor friend who is suffering a brain tumor, one of my supporting pastors, and got in contact with me, and he is going through that. I have another pastor friend whose wife also has been struggling with cancer and a lot of problems and challenges for those in the ministry as well as missionaries. We're going to look at Colossians, the fourth chapter, and I ask that you pray for me as I preach this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And so as we come to it, as believers, you say there's something profitable for us in your word that will teach us and admonish us and challenge us, maybe rebuke us. And so we want to be teachable. Help us to have listening ears. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. I pray that I would not waste the time of any of the members here at North Hills, visitors that may be with us or those that may listen later on the broadcast. We give you thanks, Father, for the privilege of saying that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need your help. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, fill me and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to the text and read that together. Colossians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A very nice book called The Life of the Saint Paul, written by James Salker, states this regarding the Apostle Paul. After completing his brief visit to Greece at the close of his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Jerusalem. He must by this time been nearly 60 years of age. Well, that sounds young. I'm 73. We'll be 74 in October. Paul is about 60. And for 20 years, he has been engaged in almost superhuman labors, the three missionary journeys. He has been traveling and preaching incessantly and carrying on his heart a crushing weight of cares. His body has been worn with disease and mangled with punishments and abuse, and his hair must have been whitened and his face furrowed with the lines of age. And yet, however, there were no signs of his body breaking down, and his spirit was still as keen as ever in his enthusiasm for the service of Christ. And he states this, it was a mysterious providence which thus arrested Paul's energies and condemned the ardent worker to inactivity, at least the 2 years that he's in house arrest there in Rome. After 20 years of incessant evangelization, he required leisure to garner the harvest of experience. The book of Acts ends, 28 chapters, and Paul is in house arrest, and he is imprisoned there in Rome. And during that time of imprisonment, he is able to write the prison epistles, and which we glean from Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. That's why we have this missionary challenge, as I called it, from the jailhouse here in Colossians 4. If you were locked up in a prison, what would you do? Some have said, well, retirement is a prison. And so some have thought, well, what do I do when I come to my time of retirement? And I happened to think through the life of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do when he came to this time of stillness, limited abilities and these things? And as I've read his epistles, we learn that Paul certainly learn to pray even more in depth. And he shares his prayers. As you read his prayers in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians that are listed there, you think this was no God bless everybody, everywhere I've been, whoever they are and whatever, amen. He knew how to pray in depth. And no doubt that was even increased there. While he was in prison, he communicated with other people. He didn't use text or didn't use email, but he wrote inspired letters of God. He communicated out to other people. And so those are admonitions for me as I have entered into this so-called phase of leaving the mission work, having been with IPM almost 29 years. What was I to do? And God's opened doors so that I've been in a number of churches doing pulpit supply and other opportunities to speak for him. So Paul prayed. Paul communicated with other people. But we also notice that he was allowed to have visitors come. And he mentions those people who came to Rome, came to visit him, and Epaphroditus had come there with the gifts from the church fellowship up in Philippi. They had not had contact with him for about 10 years, and now there's that knock on the door, whatever, and the door opens of the jail opened up to him, and here is his beloved brother. And so he enjoyed the fellowship of others. And so pray that each of us in our opportunities, those who are retired also, we would continue to have opportunities to be a blessing to others. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite pastors and writers. He said this: it's one thing to have a great beginning with visions and voices, and quite another thing to keep on going, especially when the going is tough. There's Paul, 20 years of being a missionary. Now he's locked up. Now what do you do? The fact that Paul continued was proof of his conversion and evidence of the faithfulness of God. And so even in that confinement that he had in the end of his life, he turned that into blessing for others. What a beautiful song. Thank you for the ministry of music this morning, and certainly the solo. What a blessing. That song has been such a blessing. If you were in jail for the cause of Christ, what would be your parting words to others? Would it be a missionary challenge like Paul gives us here? And so we're going to look at this passage and talk about continued prayer. So he's thinking about this. If he's going to write something back to his friends in Colossae, what would it be? And I reread Colossians yesterday. What a beautiful book. Maybe Pastor Moss has gone through that book. But Paul here encourages his Christian friends, continue praying. And then he talks about having a clear presentation. You ought to speak. And so Paul has had his share of speaking. He's been stoned after speaking and run out of town and every other kind of persecution. He wants to encourage the Christians in Colossae that they ought to go, they ought to glorify God. And then he closes out the fourth chapter talking about the partnerships that he has. Well, let's look back in the text beginning in verse 2. Paul challenges them for continued prayer. We ought to pray. And he says in verse 2, continue in prayer. I don't know about you, but I struggle with prayer. I'm still learning to pray. I'm 73. I'll be 74 in October. I'm still learning how to pray. And I think once my time of inactivity began, in that sense that I was not reporting every day to the office, I tried to concentrate on spending more time in prayer. And it wasn't easy. Maybe some of you could teach me a lot about prayer. Maybe some of you have had prayer sheets before. I've never used that much. I could rely on my memory, I guess. That was an excuse, wasn't it? You know, but what I began doing was I wrote down specific people and places and part of the world and people that are sick, and I pray for the widowers, and I pray for the widows and people that are all these, and every piece of paper could be a different subject. And what the blessing was that soon the pages started getting full of those that we were known in our own church that we were praying for, and others, and missionaries, and continued to pray for the missionaries with IPM. I think there's like 50-something missionaries that I also add to my prayer list there. And you know what I would do? As I would hear that God answered the prayer, I would put an A there and put a little circle around it. And so eventually my prayer sheets would fill up. Some of them were like I had to transfer to a new sheet. God had not answered the prayers yet. But others, as you go back, that's an encouragement that, wow, God has answered that prayer. God has provided there, and that encourages you. And so that idea of continue has that idea of perseverance. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Being earnest towards something, to attend to, courageously persistent. In Luke 11 and verse 5 to 10, it tells of a man asking for bread from his neighbor with persistence, and he finally got it. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he then gives the parable about the widow whose importunity, a word that we don't use very often, a widow with importunity finally brought an answer to her prayers. And so in our praying, we have to be persistent. Some of you have prayed for lost loved ones for many, many, many years. We don't give up, do we? You prayed for a missionary. Some of you have been in this church, and you've known that now you've prayed for missionaries to get to the field, and now you're praying for missionaries as they also retire, and some of them come back. So you think, man, we've been praying for these people a long time. Romans 12:12 says, continuing, instant, or steadfast in prayer. I'm preaching this message to myself. Romans 8:26 says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Paul uses that word there. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then he says, watch in the same. And that carries the idea of being alert. And you know how difficult prayer is, because you start praying, you think, oh, you remember something else, right? And you have to go take care of something else. And then you're messed up with your praying, or something else disturbs you. Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verse 9, says this, nevertheless, Nehemiah said this, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch. And so our prayer time has to be that watch that we're having. Linsky, the Greek scholar, says, pray, and at the same time, be watchful. And so use the best time of your devotion time for prayer intercession. Now, what did Jesus say? Mark 14:38, he tells the disciples, watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Regarding prayer and missions, Warren Wiersbe said this, if each believer would pray for the lost and watch for God's open door of opportunity for witness, we would win more people to the Savior. As we were returning last year from Europe, our children live in Norway and in England, I had the opportunity of sitting beside a man. Out of this brown bag, he brought a bottle of tequila. That's some kind of alcoholic drink. And said, you want some? I said, no, thanks. And so he had a little cup, and so he was partaking of his tequila. I thought, well, I might get to say something for the Lord in this conversation. And as we travel, those hours coming back to America, I found out that he was a businessman in Connecticut. His kids went to a Roman Catholic school, but he's not a Catholic. And somehow it turned the conversation about that he didn't know much about this. He was from a Buddhist background. And only by God's grace, I had an opportunity before me to simply share the gospel and explain to him about what Easter really meant. And that man turned to me and looked at me. He said, I have never heard this before. And I thank God for that opportunity that we have and being able to serve the Lord. We may be able to win some more people to Christ if we will pray for the lost. I never knew, got to know where he lived or his name or whatever, but I thought, Lord, out of all the world, this man had never heard the gospel and never understood what Easter was all about. And he just looked at me like, I've never heard this before. And I said, you know, there are millions of people in our world that have never heard this simple story of what Jesus Christ did for us as sinners. The first era of missions was characterized by prayer. In the book of Acts, we see that the first Christians, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In the second chapter, it says they continued daily with one accord. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Matter of fact, prayer is mentioned some 30 times in the book of Acts. We know that many of our churches are lacking people that are willing to come on Wednesday night and pray together. How sad. And yet the early church, they learned to move forward on their knees. It is said of the Korean church, many, many people in Korea are believers, that that is a praying church, that they rise early in the morning before work and meet on mountains and other places, and they are praying in this modern time. It's not a story of prayer 100 years ago. They know what it means to latch hold of God. In the missions book that I had when I went to Bible college, the author of that book, The Bible Basis of Missions, he said this simply about prayer. Prayer is the priestly function appearing before God in behalf of men to plead their needs and to invoke his help. Prayer is thus more than simple preparation for service. It is power in service. Yes, even more than that, prayer is service. And so maybe there's some of you that are retired like me and you have more time at home and you can spend time in prayer. That is service. You are serving God Almighty, interceding and calling upon God to answer prayers. And our prayers are directed heavenward, and they come and answer prayers in South America and Africa. They answer prayers in other parts of the world, and even here in New York. Hallelujah. We have this opportunity. No wonder Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, being in an attitude of prayer all the time. But then he says in the second part of that verse, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Paul started his epistle, Colossians, in the first chapter, verse 3, by saying, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And as he writes this letter, they are on his heart. He said, you know, folks, I've been praying for you guys. I don't know how many people made up that assembly of believers in Colossae, but Paul honestly said, I've been praying for you, interceding for you. Verse 12, he says, I've been giving thanks unto the Father. And in the second chapter, verse 7, rooted and built up him, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The third chapter, verse 15, be thankful. The third chapter, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Even in the fourth chapter, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We should get that idea, huh? Paul saying, you know, when you're praying, be in an attitude of thanksgiving for God. Someone said, you know, today I'm not going to complain to God about anything. I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm going to spend my whole day, every moment as I'm thinking about prayer, thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for the weather. Thank you, Father, for my health. Thank you, Lord, for my friends. Thank you for this opposition. In an attitude of thanksgiving, maybe it would change our prayer lives. Maybe it would change our lives. And then he says in verse 3, with all praying also for us. Hey, folks, he writes this letter to the Christians in Colossae. He's in prison. He's in house arrest. Please pray for us. Now, missionaries come and they say that, and we always say, oh, yeah, we'll pray for you. And you know what? We don't. We forget. Maybe some time will go by and say, oh, yeah, we need to pray for that guy down there in Africa somewhere. Missionaries probably wonder, do people really pray for us? Or someone tells a missionary when he comes home, I'm so glad to see you. We've been praying for you there in Spain. I said, oh, no, we weren't in Spain. We were over in Ukraine. You know, we were in some other place. Romans 15:30, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. And that's what prayer is. It's a wrestling with God. It's a wrestling and interceding. It's a serious work. It's service for God. And so I want to encourage you that are older saints in the church, don't take for granted that you have that time. Use it and pray especially for the future of this church and the growth of this church and for pastor and the staff of the church and those that labor here. Paul says, I want you to strive together, striving together with me in your prayers to God for me that I may be delivered. And so Paul's asking, hey, folks, I mean, this is nice, this house arrest, and I'm writing letters and having visits, but I'm kind of locked up. Please pray for me. Pray for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11, he also says, helping together by prayer for us. Only eternity will reveal the reality of our prayers for others as we pray and see how God has answered prayers for others. Paul says in Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. Brethren, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25. There was a man who pastored Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, England, after him, A.C. Dixon. And there was this quote, maybe you've heard it. A.C. Dixon said this, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. And when we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. How about that? When we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And our prayer for our churches all across America and our world, oh God, do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our church. Do a work in our town, in our state, in our nation. But it must begin with me. Revival must begin with me. I must draw near to God. He'll draw near unto us. We rely on prayer for what God can do. I don't know about you, but I've lived the Christian life long enough. I came to know the Lord in 1967, so I guess that's soon 56 years ago. I still want to draw near to God. I still want to see God answer my prayers. I still want to see the reality of this. And so Paul's ministry, maybe he thought, boy, I mean, they're going to take my head off. My ministry is soon going to end. I'm going to use the time that I have to encourage others to continue praying, be diligent, be alert, be thankful, and that you ought to pray. And then he talks about how they are to present themselves in their proclamation, how they are to speak. Notice the third verse, with all praying also for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We ought to pray and we ought to speak. And so Paul desired to see God open doors of utterance for God's word, and that opportunities would be open by God's help so that he could speak for Christ. You'd think, boy, Paul, isn't it time for you to shut up? I mean, you've been speaking so much, you wound up in jail. I mean, like, cool it. Take a vacation. And Paul said, no, I want you to pray that I'll be able to speak as I ought. They may think they got my hands shackled and my feet shackled, but so far my mouth is still open, so help me to use the opportunities. This is the where, right where you are, right where Paul was. He said, please pray for me. And maybe there was a chuckle in the church there in Colossae when they got that and they read that. So you think, this old brother, he's still wanting to talk. And he will, and he did, and others came to Christ because of that. Thank the Lord for that. That is the where, God's door, anywhere on planet Earth. Who would have thought that I'd be sitting beside a man who was drinking tequila on an airplane and get to share just the central part of the gospel? And a man would say, I've never, ever heard that before. Oh, that God would give us other opportunities, right? All around us. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. And this is the why we are to speak the mystery of Christ. There may be difficulties and bonds and even sufferings, but we are to get out that ministry. This is the how, manifesting Christ as we ought to. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Ought we to speak? Should we speak to other people about Christ? Should we share our testimony? Should we be able to use gospel tracts in different places? Paul said, you know, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but that doesn't mean that we need to close our mouths. As Paul reported to his sending churches and in Antioch, Paul rehearsed with them all that God had done with him and how he had opened the door of faith. The praise was to God. He came back to the church in Antioch reporting on their missionary journey and said, let me tell you what God's been doing. Oh, would that be true with us, and that we could share with others what God has allowed us to do? Paul experienced the closed doors in Asia and Bithynia and Acts, but an open door into Macedonia. He had other doors that God opened. He wanted to go to Spain, and some believe maybe that he did visit Spain before his final imprisonment in Rome. 4 years ago, we were able to visit Rome and went into the maritime prison where his last imprisonment, supposedly after tradition, was that he was imprisoned there, and then his head was cut off by Emperor Nero. But God opens his doors by providence. And so in Paul's life, that providence brought him into this limited situation. And he turned that into a place so that he could be used of the God. He wanted to preach the mystery to others. And that which was hidden in the Old Testament, but that was manifest in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted that whole blessed gospel to be able to be shared with others. Paul recognized that he ought to have a clear presentation, and this ought of compulsion. Notice verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so that challenges us, Lord, give me wisdom in what I say. Help me to present and proclaim the truths of the gospel in a way as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. That word ought is used about 95 times in the scriptures. Remember, so ought men to love their wives. And we know that ought of compulsion is there. Paul said, I'm a debtor and I'm ready and I'm not ashamed. And so he wanted to use God-ordained methods to be able to get out the message of the gospel. And so what a challenge in the day in which we live that North Hills Bible Church understands that desire and need of getting the gospel out. How do we do it in the world in which we live? One pastor said it this way, the gospel should be proclaimed clearly and boldly and graciously. We are to speak the truth in love, not using experience-centered evangelism, and not using ego-focused evangelism that's man-centered, not experience evangelism or tactics and techniques to force commitments. One commentator said it this way, when a good message is proclaimed in a bad way, it can do more harm than good. And so Paul says, as we ought to speak, oh God, give us wisdom in the world in which we live. Paul's missionary message from the jailhouse was, make your presentation and proclamation clear. Manifest the truth. Paul sought for clarity in his presentation, and so should we. I've recently just finished reading three different commentaries. One was on 1 and 2 Peter and also Jude. And the day in which they lived, here Peter and Jude were encouraging the Christians to be able to speak properly in the midst of false apostles and false teachers all around them, and the error that was being taught everywhere, how to stand. And I thought, well, what about our date, 2023? Wow, don't we need that today? And so then he says in verses 5 and 6, in closing, he challenges them to have a credible performance. We ought to go and we ought to glorify God. And so Paul's writing, he's thinking about these Christians in Colossae. He wants them to pray. Hey, folks, continue to pray. Pray that God will give me wisdom that I can talk as I ought. And that applies for you too. Up there in Colossae, open your mouths, speak for the Lord. And then he challenges them that the world is watching us. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That means the lost, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. And there are other passages there in Colossians where he talks about this walk that we have. Everybody has always said, as far as I remember, people are watching you, your neighbors, the people, your family. How can we walk in wisdom in front of unbelievers, people that are scornful of the things of Christ or mock us? Paul encourages them, walk in wisdom as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and please God. What believers are, give credibility to what they say, said one pastor. What believers are, give credibility to what they say. The reputation of the gospel depends on the conduct of the devotees. And so Paul, he's sitting in prison. Hey, folks, live what you say. Be real. Be right with God. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. How precious this is. Let your speech be always with grace. Wow. That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were astonished at the way he would speak. May that be true of you and I as we have opportunities to speak with others. Let your speech be always with grace. That's an interesting phrase. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. That salt is pretty good, isn't it? It brings out the flavor. And so may God use your conversations as you ought in the lives of people with a little bit of dash of salt there. Makes the flavor, preserves from rottenness, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's that thought again, how you ought to answer every man. Someone said this, do you only talk the walk or do you walk the walk? Very familiar phrase. He told the Thessalonians, walk honestly toward them that are without. Proper use of our time, buying up the opportunities that we have, and the proper use of our tongue, that we're gracious in habit of our lives, that no corrupt communication would proceed out of our mouth, but we speak truth and love, he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. You are the salt of the earth. Some of us like to add a lot of pepper, huh? When we say something. 1 Peter 3:15 said this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It wasn't because I was a great witnesser or missionary that I had that choice opportunity. That man simply was lost and had never heard the message, and I was able simply to share it. And I thought later, Lord, save that man. Maybe that was the seed that was planted. And Lord, who would know that you'd put me beside a man who would ask those questions as we ought? Warren Wiersbe said this in closing, the Christian walk and talk must be in harmony with each other. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for a powerful witness. Thank God for some of you who have lived the Christian life consistently over many, many years, and you stand as a blessing and a powerful witness against those who may mock, laugh, and scorn, whatever. One day they'll stand before Almighty God and give an account the fact that they knew you. Maybe they heard you speak. Paul encourages these Christians as he writes this letter, and they roll up this scroll and they send it back to Colossae. One day the assembly of believers were brought together and said, hey, we got a letter from Paul, really? And here come these admonitions throughout the whole book and especially toward the end. Folks, keep praying. Don't give up. And don't give up speaking as you ought to speak. Give those opportunities the grace of God and the salt of the grace of God that we ought to go and we ought to glorify him. Paul then closed out the rest of the chapter just telling about the wonderful people that he worked with. I think there's some 10 people that are mentioned in the rest of the chapter. People that were on their way to glory too. Maybe they had more freedom than Paul had, but they were believers. He counted that a wonderful, wonderful privilege to know each other. May God continue to encourage your hearts as believers and as fellow Christians in this assembly of believers here at North Hills. May God continue to bind you together, pray together, speak together, and glorify God together in these days. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunities that you will give to us to pray and to seek others and to speak and to seek to glorify you above all things. We give you thanks for your word, Father, and for these admonitions. In Jesus' name, amen.